And thank you for coming out on a now not so frigid day here at an alternate time. I'm glad that we'll maybe have a little bit of time to hang out and linger afterwards than we might in the morning. Today is a little bit different, as you know. We're doing what I like to call a liturgy explained service. So it's our normal service, and yet instead of a message, a sermon, we'll take little moments to pause and speak to the what and the why behind certain parts of our service. And that'll kind of make up our message time. I just want to, here at the start, begin with the word liturgy. It's kind of this word, you know, you don't get much street cred for bringing it up at a cocktail party. It's this funny little word that I think these days functionally means the structure to something, usually a worship service. And a service can have a lot of different pieces to it and be liturgical. A service can have one or two or three pieces to it and be liturgical. It's really referring to the rhythms that guide and shape us and carry us along in worship. But the word historically from the Greek root would mean something more like the work of the people. And I like that, because it reminds us that what we do in worship is something that we all do together. If we're not all in it, it's not the same. Not only do we have a bunch of folks behind the scenes that help set up Sundays, make it run smoothly, but every single person gathered here, you and your chairs, when you sing out, when you join your voice in the responses that we have, you're doing the liturgy and you're making it happen. You're bringing it into existence. So it's the work of the people, but it's also maybe more accurately translated to be the work for the people, or something like a public service. And I like that too, because what we do here on Sundays changes us. And it changes us not just for ourselves, but for the world that we get sent back out into. So this is the liturgy. This is the power behind the liturgy. Our service is rooted in an ancient service that goes back to the earliest centuries after Jesus. Owen actually uncovered a quote that I thought was really great by G.K. Chesterton. Will you say that?
So I love how this reminds us the importance of tradition. And I'll go ahead and mention another quick quote, that tradition is usually the answer to a problem we've forgotten.
Get a little closer to the mic here. So there you go.
Am I in the house?
There we go.
Okay.
You're good.
Sorry, y'all. Yeah, I don't know where that one came from, but tradition is the answer to a problem we've forgotten. And I think it's very true. But here's the G.K. Chesterton quote. Tradition means giving a vote to the most obscure of all classes, our dead ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Chesterton goes on to say, tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant rule of those who merely happen to be walking about in the present time. Democracy objects to people being disqualified by the circumstances of their birth. Tradition objects to their being disqualified by the circumstance of having died some time ago. Tradition asks us not to neglect a good person's opinion, even if he or she is our dead ancestor.
Yeah. I can see GK having a big cigar in his mouth while he's writing that. I think that's really great. We get to join our voices with those that come before us and give them a vote. So that's what we're doing today. In joining them, we open our service in a posture of humility. We say the prayer for purity together, recognizing that God sees all things. God is here with us, and that he's loving. And you'll often notice that at the opening acclamation, this first little bit of dialogue that always comes from Scripture, that changes season by season, but at this opening bit of dialogue, you'll notice some folks like to cross themselves. Now, that may seem like a bridge too far, but I'll share, this is a physical way of praying. It's saying at the start of things, I am Christ's. I belong to Jesus. And it's a tradition that predates the Roman Catholic Church, reaches back out into the early centuries after Jesus. And it's a way of saying, like along with Martin Luther, who would oftentimes remind himself, I am a baptized person. So that's a physical prayer. You'll notice a lot of physical prayers in our Anglican gymnastics as we jump into things today. But will you stand with me? And we can begin our service in this posture of humility and then enter into song. Let's say this prayer for purity together. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I will make you as a light among the nations. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Take a seat, please. Yeah. So, as many of you are familiar with now, that is the collect that we have a different one each Sunday. I started putting these in the church newsletter long before our Anglican aspirations got serious, because they're such a power-packed, brief prayer, which begins with addressing God in probably usually in a particular attribute of his strength, his glory, his goodness. And then we usually ask for something of him. In this case, it was that we would answer the call of Jesus Christ to be able to proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation. And then we usually state a reason for that, and that is for the sake of the nations, in the case of this collect, that they may all receive. And then we conclude by saying that we're asking and praying this through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and just kind of acknowledging the Trinity in that moment. And then, of course, everyone responds with amen or amen, depending on your upraising. Did anybody ever flip back and forth between amen and amen? Yeah. I wonder about that sometimes. But this is it's an ancient Hebrew word, which means let it be so. And so when we join our with an amen, even if we didn't pray the words of the prayer exactly, we're saying, yes, I'm in. I'm in on this prayer, Lord. And then we move from that collect, that prayer, into the scripture time, where some years ago, I remember realizing that except for when I was preaching the message and the particular verse that I had picked out for that week and had been doing the same thing week after week for years, I thought, I wonder if I'm always picking the right one. I wonder if I'm always nailing what the Spirit might be saying to me. I'm just throwing it out there and hoping. And then I began to lean into the lectionary and understand how, well, at least at the end of 3 years, we've largely worked through the scripture from beginning to end, many, many of its passages, and certainly all of its themes. And so as we ask God to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, open the scriptures to us, we just kind of offer our hearts to the Lord in the hearing of his word and the receiving it into the deepest, truest part of who we are. So, Hannah?
Our first lesson is a reading from Jeremiah chapter 3. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion, the commotion on the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth, this shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. The word of the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Let your ears be attentive. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities,
O Lord, you understand.
But with you there is forgiveness,
that you may be feared.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits.
In his word, I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord.
More than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord. And he will redeem Israel.
All right, all of our children who are of age can follow Miss Amy out to their programs. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Yep, and during the piece, parents, you're going to go back and get them. This is kind of our new rhythm of retrieving our kids so that our volunteers can focus on the kids and not the clock. Let me say a brief prayer for them as they go back. Lord, I am so thankful for the gift of children And yet it's such a big responsibility. We are growing these kids up in uncertain times with particular challenges. And I pray you would bless those who are shaping them now and bless them with the power of your Spirit, that you would make them more and more in the image of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you're not getting a whole sermon right now, but I do want to take a couple minutes to reflect on a few things, namely our relationship to Scripture and how we interact with that through our service together. You may have noticed in our three readings this morning, we do three different things. We sit to listen to the story of God's people in the Old Testament. We responsively engage in the psalm, much like how it might have been originally engaged with, maybe musically, you know, it was more of a group effort. And then we stand for the listening of the gospel. Again, I want to hone us in on the Anglican gymnastics that I always like to joke about, that there's a lot of movement, a lot of motion in a service like this. So we can be curious about things like, why did Owen come out and walk into the congregation here to read the gospel? One of the reasons that that's part of our tradition is that we want to remind ourselves of the incarnation, that the gospel itself came to us, came near, right? The light of the world entered into the world. And we see the light of the world perhaps most clearly in the gospels, but that doesn't mean that they're more important than the rest of Scripture. We can maybe understand the rest of Scripture most clearly through reading the Gospels and understanding who Jesus is, right? We understand a lot of the dense work that Paul does more clearly when we read it in light of the Gospels. We understand the Old Testament stories more clearly as we see them fulfilled in the Gospels in the person of Jesus. And so we give it this place of reverence. And you may have noticed at times some folks will again, cross themselves in a unique way when we have this dialogue before the gospel reading. This is another one of those physical prayers that we're all invited into. This is a good place to mention. One of my old pastors used to say, a lot of the things in our services, he files under this kind of relationship where all may do these things, none must do these things, but some will do these things. All may, none must, some will. And that's true of this motion of crossing ourselves in three places for the gospel. We do this as a physical prayer to say, may the gospel mark my thoughts, my words, and even the feelings of my heart. A physical prayer. So this is kind of the motion of Scripture in our service. More broadly speaking, our relationship to Scripture in a service like ours is through the lectionary, like Hannah mentioned, like Owen mentioned. We're forced to deal with difficult passages at times. We have to read all parts of Scripture, and we have to contend with them in our hearts. What comes up as we read a passage like that? And we do this because we actually believe in the power of Scripture. And it's actually a move of strength of faith, to move towards our questions and our most uncomfortable spots, right? Are there any passages in Scripture that make you uncomfortable? We're actually called to move towards them. That's the strong move. And ask questions, get curious. That's always the invitation. Also, I find, at least with myself, if I'm perpetually picking passages, you probably don't fall into this in the same way, but I tend to pick like my soapbox passages, the things that I really enjoy preaching on. And Owen never does this. I do this all the time. But preaching in the lectionary means we can't just do that, right? We have to preach on some of the more difficult parts of Scripture when they come up. I love the question, what stood out to you after our reading? Because that embodies this expectation that even before the sermon, we expect Jesus is at work in the hearing of God's word. There is inherent power, the Spirit at work in us, hearing Scripture. He's already at work before a sermon is delivered. And then there's a message to unpack and encourage and maybe bring just a little bit of reflection from our particular readings. Scripture is laced throughout this service because we believe Scripture is true, which doesn't always mean that it's clear, but it is true. Now, maybe you're not today in a place of feeling particularly warm towards Scripture. I don't pretend to know everybody's walk right now, where you are. You know, we have a daily lectionary as well as a Sunday one because we expect this to be even a day-to-day relationship, but maybe that's not where you are. Even if Sundays are the only days that you engage with Scriptures, you're getting so much, more than a week's worth to be able to reflect on. This is part of why we do what we do, how we do it on Sunday mornings. We hear from the whole counsel of Scripture. And then, as Owen will come up and lead us in a moment, we'll turn to proclaiming the creed, which I like to call the holy palate cleanser, because even if the sermon is a dud, the gospel's proclaimed in the creed. This is a Trinitarian proclamation, a few simple truths that we can all gather around and therefore have actually a beautiful diversity of thought about secondary issues. Not unimportant, but secondary, because what's in the creed is primary. That's what it means to be a Christian. The Nicene Creed, the one that we most commonly use right now, obviously, it reaches back to the Council of Nicaea, 325. And this has been seen in liturgies of the church since the 5th century. Right? So saying the creed together has been a part of worship for centuries and centuries and centuries. And Owen mentioned to me that actually it's been a part of this church's worship from the very beginning. There's been some version of a creed spoken in the service from the very beginning of the vine's existence. I'm going to invite Owen up to lead us in the creed. And before he does, say, if there are any questions that you have, I forgot to say this at the beginning. If there are any questions you have, maybe we didn't speak to something that you're especially curious about, hang out afterwards. Owen and I will stick around. And please bring us your questions, maybe 5 or 6 minutes after the service if anyone wants right. to. We'll be here for that. Will you stand with me as we read the creed?
Let us profess our faith through the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're now going to join together in prayer and at the after each moment of prayer, or several moments of prayer, I'll invite you to join in by, I'll just express, Lord, in your mercy, and then you say, hear our prayer. And so we're asking the Lord to fulfill these things that we're requesting of him. I will say this, too, is something that some years ago I always did an extemporaneous pastoral prayer, and sometimes it seemed to reflect pretty well the needs and the prayers of the people. But strangely, I found myself more and more able to actually think about it in the quiet of a moment in my study and think of lots of other things that may be helpful to pray for. And so we kind of cover a number of different areas of prayer each week. We lament difficult things that are happening. We rejoice. Sometimes we grieve each week, especially when we think about particularly hard circumstances, painful things that are happening in the world or even in our own neighborhood. So let's pray together. Holy Lord and Father, we come to you this morning with requests for the sake of our needs and our longings. You taught us to ask you for what we need, to share with you our burdens, and to pray about everything. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Across the wide expanse of this world, we pray for those who seemingly wield great power through their wealth, their position. And we pray for those who feel lowly or powerless. Remind us that all power is yours, and that both the mighty and the humble live by the grace of their Creator, with each of us only a breath away from standing before you and your eternal justice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for health and peace within your body, the church, and for unity and truth and love with all your people, for those who proclaim the gospel in the mission field, and all of us as we are called to share the gospel in our own mission fields of our neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, and community. We ask your grace, to rest upon Archbishop Foley, our Bishop Steve, Terrell, and Brian, David, and we pray especially for the congregation of St. Simon's Anglican Mission and their pastor, Phil Ashe. Bless them in their work and mission. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the ministries and mission of Vine of the Mountains Church, that we really would follow your Son, Jesus, in such a way that our lives become fearless in love for you and for people. Bless our vestry, staff, our many and generous volunteers, and for all those who serve with their time and talents, faithfully worshiping you. And we pray for your wisdom and courage to be with our pastors in their work to shepherd your people well. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all those who today are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, those who have been harmed across this land by the extreme cold of the past week, for those trapped in addiction, those who feel hopeless or unloved, we lift their names to you now. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for those who have not yet come to know you as Savior, and for those who once believed but now feel overcome by their doubts and the struggle to believe. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of compassion, you have given us the will to pray with one heart and one voice, and have promised to hear the prayers of two or more who agree in your name. Fulfill now, we pray, the prayers and longings of your people as may be best for us and your kingdom. Now raise us to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness, and a wholesome, life-giving presence amid a world of death and decay, a people overflowing with hope and good news. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
I hesitate to pause at this point because in the midst of prayer, it feels like such holy ground, and it moves so beautifully into confession. So I want to ask this. Do you enjoy hearing that you are forgiven? Having heard from the Word, having prayed together, we confess together what's shown in our hearts that we need to confess corporately. And we hear God's forgiveness, this thing that is true always, but that we get to hear again. A priest says forgiveness because it reminds us that we are a priesthood of all believers who are meant to sow forgiveness into the world. That's always what a priest is meant to do, remind us of our calling. So as you are forgiven, as you confess, remember that you are priests in the world and you are meant to do likewise to those around you. Will you kneel or stand as you're able and let us confess together? And forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you stand with me? By the grace of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
We've prayed, we've offered some praise, we've confessed and received forgiveness. And not only are we reconciled to God, but we are reconciled to one another. And part of expressing the joy and the goodness of that reconciliation is when we, just before we prepare to come to the table as a family, we go ahead and extend that peace to one another. And it's actually, when you say the peace of Christ be with you, that's a blessing. And so speaking of the priesthood of believers, in a sense, you're fulfilling part of that priestly role to be a blessing to others and to offer a blessing to others. So please stand and receive the Lord's peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let's share that with one.
I don't know if you've noticed this in our service together. We tend to have two kind of peaks to the service. One really builds up to the hearing and preaching of God's word. And then there's another build up into gathering around the table, receiving communion. I find that really helpful. And so now we're beginning in on our communion liturgy, which takes place, you know, the structure of it is four moments that Jesus himself, we see him doing in Scripture. We see Jesus taking the bread, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it. And that's what the rest of our service is structured around. He took, blessed, broke, and gave. So here, in the moment where we recognize that he took the bread, this is what we call the offertory. This is our offering moment. Jesus receives the bread. We are similarly giving. All right? This is the moment where, yes, we give of our financial wealth that we've been given. We give of our gifts. We give of our time. This is the moment where we recognize that. This would actually be the moment in kind of more agrarian times where you might see a cattle brought up the middle or maybe a bale of hay. This is the moment where people would tithe whatever it is that they have to tithe. And it'd be put right near the altar along with the cup and the bread. And as it is blessed, it is extraordinarily changed. And the things that we give are a reminder that actually it's not just our things that we're giving. We're putting our very hearts on the altar as a living sacrifice. This is what we do in our offertory moment. And as we pray over these things, expect them to be changed. We expect our hearts to be changed in some of the most miraculous kinds of ways, that we would be changed from a sinner to a saint. Every Sunday we're reminded of that at this moment, the offertory. So let's stand, because one way that we enter into this offertory moment is that we sing together as the baskets are passed along. Jesus, thank you for these offerings and for what they represent, that you have given yourself to us and we give ourselves to you in return. We pray your blessing on them, Lord, that you would use them for your kingdom. And now let's lift our voices together as we sing the doxology.
Praise God,
from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. The second move of Jesus after he took the bread was to bless it. This is the moment we call the Great Thanksgiving. Communion is also called Eucharist, which most contemporarily means thanksgiving. It comes from a couple of much older words. The EU part means very good. So when you think of euphoria or music that sounds euphonic, it means very good. And the charis part is actually means gifts or good gifts or loving gifts. And so this is a part of the celebration of God's good gifts to us, and we respond with great thanksgiving. So each Sunday, this is the time when we're invited together at the table, a banquet of the baptized, you might say. We say please and thank you once again to the gospel. Yes, Lord, thank you. And to Jesus himself. The thank you changes our offerings into part of the sacrament of communion. The sacrament, meaning that fancy theological word that is an outward and visible sign of something that's taking place inwardly and invisibly. There is a mystery to God's real presence in the bread and in the cup, the wine. Anglicans don't feel the need to spell out every little bit of what's supposedly happening or what we understand to be happening here, the mystery of what happens at the table as the bread and wine are blessed. But at the table, we know that it's much more than simply a remembrance. We remember the past, very importantly, the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, his passion, his sacrifice. We also, in the present, we receive these gifts, which are actual spiritual strength and nourishment for us. And then we also experience what is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the great banquet which is to come, our Lord's return and the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Now, we don't feel like we need to spell out every molecular bit of what's happening on the table here, but we do use a lot of words, don't we? You may have noticed that. I find that the words that we choose to use are very important, and probably these days, especially the words we choose not to use are also very important. So there are a few moments in here, but let me just point to a few things here at the altar. One, our candles. There's actually a lot of intentionality behind having two candles of equal height on the altar. It represents Christ's humanity and his divinity equal together here in the Eucharist. Also, you might have wondered what this fancy strip of fabric is that we wear. This is called a stole. And this is another one of those images that remind us of what all of our calling is. This is a reminder that we are all yoked with Christ. So So this is what the priest wears behind the altar because it's true for all of us. We are all yoked to Christ, and we remember that here, especially at communion. There are lots of parts of our services that hail back to early centuries of worship, right? We see this lifting up of our hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's called the Sursum Corda, which has been a part of the church since the 4th century, at least. The Sanctus and the Benedictus that we sing, right? The Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. This deeply embedded in Scripture, right? It's pulling from this image we get in Revelation of those who are just perpetually singing this song in worship. Holy, holy, holy Lord. This is why we join our voices with angels and archangels, because it's just always being sung, and we get to join in into that here. I think that's where I'm going to leave it for now. I would love for y'all to stand with me. And let's enter in through this Sursum Corda. The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is our right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who took on mortal flesh to reveal his glory, that he might bring us out of darkness and into his own glorious light. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do so for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your word and Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, Jesus. Sanctify us also, that we might worthily receive this holy sacrament and be made one body with him, that he may dwell with us and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under Christ, and bring us with all your saints into the joy of our heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord face to face. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and in him and with him in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to hit pause. I feel like I have a remote control, or like I'm Paul Newman in Our Town. I wanted to pause here because we're moving now into the third of those four movements. He broke it. This is a small little moment called the fractional. In some churches, you might see them with a kind of circle bread that's kind of hard, and they'll lift it up like this, and they'll snap it, and you're actually told to kind of try to make a snap. This is a visceral reminder that Jesus was lifted up. His body was broken for us, and in this moment, I think we're invited to enter in another one of those visceral ways. You'll find these services, they'll hit all of our senses, right? Our hearing, our smell, our taste, all of them are hit. And this is a beautiful moment where we remember something that is continually made present to us, that Jesus was broken for our behalf. So we'll receive communion together. There will be music. You know, you might have known other churches that have music throughout the communion portion of the service. I think it's worth saying here, you know, in the Middle Ages, they used to sing this whole thing. So that's why we maintain some music throughout. But I love this one saying of St. Augustine's. It's attributed to him. He says, "That person that sings prays twice." There's something very deep and impactful about the singing of the different portions of our service. So music especially marks the importance of certain points. So as we sing together, let it deepen you. Let yourself be drawn into it, especially here throughout our communion service. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Hallelujah.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. So we just enjoyed the last part. Jesus gave. That's what he does. He gives himself to us. I love the music. I love sending us out on a musical note. I think it's important to recognize, again, the Anglican motion here. We're drawn to the altar to receive the grace of Jesus, to his table. But most importantly, then, we're propelled back out into the world. What we do here on Sundays is not just meant for us. It's meant for the world. Amen. We're changed and propelled back out. The more Catholic-sounding word for a service like this, the Mass, the root of that word is the same root as our word mission, right? It just means go. The Mass, we're meant to go after we worship together, to go out. This is why we receive a blessing, and then we have our last little bit of dialogue that sends us out. So hold that in your hearts as we go back out into the world. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the world.
Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen.